Amen. Well, you are a kingdom required blesser. God has anointed you, blessed. Anybody else ever been blessed? God just blessed you in some way. Three of us? None of us. Three people kinda, two wish they could get one. All right, good. If the Lord has ever blessed you, then he has imparted blessing in you that enables you to bless somebody else, right? So maybe the person on your right or your left, I can tell by looking at them they need blessed. And if you would just bless them, it'd be a good deal. Let's bless you in Jesus' name. You guys are quiet today. Has the Lord done anything good for anybody? Because if you're quiet, I'm going to preach one way. And if you're loud, I'm going to preach another. I'm still going to preach, but I just learning how to do it. Yeah, good. Hey, we're going to pray for Kathy at the end. We're going to have you come down, and we're going to pray for her. She's just been through all kinds of stuff, and doctors have helped, and Jesus has helped, and Jesus has helped through doctors, but she's on a final stage, and this week going to have some health things done, and so we're going to pray for her. That be okay? Anybody else that wants prayer, come on down. We'll just pray for them too. Is that okay, Kathy? All right. Good. You know, at the end of the service, we're going to do some prayer. Some of y'all might need to repent. This is the time to do it. When you're looking at somebody about how they need to repent, that's telling me something. So I'm just looking, right? Now, repentance, the Bible says, is a gift that comes from God. Has God ever given a bad gift? Doesn't the Bible say every good and a perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights? I think it says that, right? And if it says he gives the gift of repentance, what does that mean? That repentance is a good gift. Why is it a good gift? Betsy's a professional. Why is it a good gift? Why is repentance a good gift? I'm a professional sinner. I did it a long time for, like, really good at it, right? And then I had this opportunity that came from God, and that opportunity came to me, and I was able to say, God, would you forgive me? And guess what? When I did, guess what? He did. What happened, Betsy? What happened when God forgave me? Yeah. That was a good start. And I've said it since then, maybe three times, right? A day. There you go. Sometimes I've been in some situations, it was a minute, okay? No, what happens when you say, God, would you forgive me? What happens? Do you know? He takes it away from you. He separates it as far as the east is from the west. He washes it away in his blood. He erases the writing of condemnation against you. How many people think, guy, I don't care how bad it is right now. I do not care how bad it is right now. I'm going to preach for about an hour, hour and a half, something like that. When that's over, yay. When that's over, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation, and you can come and repent. It's good news. When you do that, guess what? God will forgive it. He will remove it. He will cleanse it. He will erase it. And here's what we get to do on the other side of repentance is repentance is turning away from. We've been looking at that. But it's also turning toward. We get to believe that Jesus Christ is really a Savior, and he really can forgive you. That is like slamming good news, isn't it? That I repent is I turn away from. Believe is I turn to. I believe in Jesus that he has. Anybody believe that Jesus is real? Okay, that has no benefit to you. I'm saying a provocative statement on purpose. Believing that Jesus is real is of no benefit to you. Look at me. Let that run through your, and I'm going to give you some scriptures. The devil believes. It's in the Bible. The devil believes. He believes A, Jesus is real. He believes B, Jesus has defeated him. He believes C, that time is short. He actually believes that he will be defeated forever. I have a question. has the kingdom of darkness ever bothered anybody in their lifetime? Do you know the devil was believing in Jesus, or believe not in Jesus, but believing Jesus was real, believing that he was defeated, and believing that he would be eternally judged, and everything he's ever done in your lifetime was believing those things? Uh-oh. So believing Jesus is real is of no help to you. Watch this. Believing in Jesus is all help to you. When I turn away from, turn toward, and actually believe in what Christ did on the cross, that it is more powerful than who darkness is, than who I am, than who the world system is. I believe Jesus, I believe that, and I put my trust in that. That is totally different than believing Jesus is real. Does that make sense to anybody? Because a lot of people say this: I believe Jesus is real. I believe he died on the cross. I believe that he forgave sin. That does not help them. I have to believe in him. Here's what it means to believe in somebody. I'll make it simple. Here's what it means to believe in somebody. If they don't do what they say, you will suffer loss. I had a ladder one time. I believed in that ladder. I believed it would do what it said, but I didn't check the weight limit. I stepped on a ladder and the rung broke. It was not the ladder's fault, it was the refrigerator's fault. Right? You step on it, boom, it broke. I believed in the ladder. Because the ladder did not keep its promise, I suffered loss. Here's what's happened to every person in this room that's ever been betrayed by anybody. You trusted that they would do what they said, and they did not, and you suffered loss. Is that not true? Watch this. When I believe in Jesus, that what he said is true, if he's not right, I'm going to suffer loss because I've given my life to this thing. Right? Watch this. There is no way he will ever lie. It's impossible for him not to come through. Therefore, I turn away from, that's repent, I turn toward, that's believe, and I put my trust in Christ, and I go, hey, Jesus, I did A, B, C, D, E, F. I'm not telling y'all my sins yet. We're not quite that close. I did this, this, and this. I trust that your death on the cross will cover this. Would you please forgive me? And the Bible says, no matter who it is or what it is, he will wash it away as if it did not happen. Somebody think that repentance might be a good thing. That a lady that came to a meeting I was having. I was having a meeting in my hometown. I was preaching. I had this lady that came. People are in the line shaking the preacher's hand after it's over. And she said, I just came to make sure it was really you. Because she was a mama in the neighborhood I grew up in. You remember, don't hang out with that kid. The friend, she was the mom that was telling her kids, that kid is the trouble one. My mom was telling me her son was the troubled one. One of us was the troubled one, but when it got together, it was just exponentiated. And she came, and she looked at me, and she goes, it's really you. However that conversation went. With people in the line, I can't remember, it's you. You're the last person I would ever thought would be a preacher. Would you contact my son? The guy I did never want you to be around when you were that way is the guy I want my son around when you're this way. That woman was glad that Jesus offers repentance. Isn't that good? Isn't it? It's a gut nod you talked into. As long as I get 30% nods. So even if you don't believe it, nod, so I'll go on to the next point. Okay? So here's the gospel that they preached in the book of Acts that we've been talking about. Repent, turn away from. Believe, turn toward. Not mental assent, not just I think God did something. It is I put my trust in him. If he doesn't come through, I'm going to lack. I'm going to suffer loss if God does not come through because I'm trusting God. I promise you he'll come through. Okay? Then the third thing, here's the one I'm going to talk about today. In the book of Acts, when they preached the gospel, they preached repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I have a hard task today. I'm going to preach baptism to a bunch of Baptists that have been baptized. And we'll see if I'm a good communicator or not at the end of the thing, if you get something out of it. Now, I'm going to talk about baptism today. It's what they preached. And I'm going to talk about the drama of baptism. Baptism is actually dramatic. If there's not drama around baptism, we're doing it wrong. I'm not kidding. In the New Testament, baptisms were dramatic. There's a threefold drama that goes on when somebody's baptized. Number one is we are proclaiming the gospel of Christ in pictures that are louder than words. Let's say it again. In baptism, we are proclaiming the gospel of Christ in pictures that are louder than words. When someone is baptized, they go down into the water, they come back up. It is a remembrance that Jesus went down into the grave. Romans 6 says it like this. In baptism, you are buried with Christ in baptism. So it is a dramatic point that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, resurrected from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. Good. Okay, I'm going to back up. The ones that said amen just a little louder, the rest that were quiet, just help them out, okay? In baptism, it is a remembrance of, a proclamation of, that Jesus Christ was buried, resurrected from the dead, okay? So that's drama one. Drama two is the person that is being baptized is we are showing forth they have died to their sin and resurrecting into new life. And I say it like this. Dennis Chastain, the son of William Chastain, died in the water. Dennis Chastain, the son of God, resurrects up out of the water, and he is living. The same old guy is living in a new identity. He has been made new in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Dan preached the gospel to us in his prayer. Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, was buried, resurrected. That's the gospel. In that exchange, he gave us his righteousness, took our sin upon himself, and now he who knew no sin became sin for us. We might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We turned from our sin toward Christ, and in baptism, there's the drama of I died to my old life, and I'm resurrected to new life in Christ. Okay? And then number three, three dramas go on when somebody's baptized. Drama number three is what will happen on the other side of their life in Christ. And today we're going to look at Acts 9. If you want to turn in your phone there, or if there's an old thing called they upgraded, and they've actually made Bibles in paper now. So if you want one of those, they have stores that like sell them. You can get them on Amazon. They're like amazing. And so if you want to turn in your Bible, or we have a big Bible up here, don't miss the Bible, or you can go on your phone. Any three, they all say that I have, one time I had 67 Bibles on my shelf, all kinds of different translations, all like that. And some smart aleck person, I don't know why they would hang out with me, but somebody came in, they looked at my bookshelf, and they go, do you realize all those say the same thing? Yeah, so if you get it here, here, or here, absolutely okay. They all say the same thing. And that's where we want to go. And when we go in Acts chapter 9, what you will find is it is the drama of Paul's baptism. And there are all kinds of dramatic baptisms in the book of Acts. But 9 is Paul's dramatic baptism, okay? In chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of Acts, there's a whole crowd. It happened to him all the time. It's one of the times that it's mentioned. There's a whole crowd of people. It is Gentiles and Jews, and they are going to kill the Apostle Paul. It starts in Acts 21. They're about to kill him, and he goes, if I'm going down preaching. And he's preaching, and he shares his testimony. One of the greatest things you can do in proclaiming the gospel. We've studied it and worked on how to share a testimony, those things. But one of the greatest things I can do is just tell you the story of what God did for me. And so Acts chapter 21, this crowd's going to kill him. In Acts chapter 22, Paul gives his testimony. This and this and this happened. And when he gives his testimony in Acts 22, he says, and I repented and I was baptized. When he gives his testimony, he brings up his baptism. I have a question. How many people will be in heaven, do you think, because of the Apostle Paul? Huh? What do you think? Not only what he preached and who he preached to, but I'll tell you something. You are here today because of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the guy that preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? Gentiles, meaning non-Jews. He was the main guy. And then you can follow, well, this guy was Paul's disciple. 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 How many people think that there's a lot of people that might be born again because of the Apostle Paul? Well, how about if we do this? Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If anybody's ever used the Romans Road or told someone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You can't hardly preach the gospel without using the Apostle Paul, can you? Do you know that everyone that gets saved because of 2/3 of the New Testament is the downline of the spiritual downline of the Apostle Paul? And he stands up when people are going to kill him. He stands up and he goes, I want you guys to know something. There was a day I was baptized. On that day, everything changed. Huh? Do you think Paul thought baptism was important? Do you think that baptism was dramatic? Give me one of these if you think most of the people in heaven are because of the Apostle Paul. It'd be a really good, yeah, that baptism was dramatic. Do you know that that baptism was quiet? It was a middle of the night baptism, and there were only 4 or 5 people there when the Apostle Paul was baptized. Huh? Do you think it might have had more dramatic effect than it did? The initial baptism doesn't look like much, but the effect of what happened when he was baptized, it is worldwide and generation wide, even though it was done in a quiet little seeming unimportant place. Think baptism might be. There's some dramatic baptisms in the Bible. Okay. One, Cornelius, where he goes up first Gentiles, guys had an angel appear to him, say, a guy's gonna come to you. When the guy comes to you, listen to what he says. And then there's an angel that goes to Peter, and Peter goes, there's a guy I'm sending you to, go up there, he's waiting for you. Peter goes up there and preaches to him. The guy goes, well, I believe that. What happened? He and his family, his friends, neighborhood, they are baptized, right? Lydia, first gospel goes into Europe. Lydia's down there with a little prayer meeting, selling some purple stuff, and they preach the gospel to her. She goes, yeah, I believe that. She's baptized, and her family is baptized. Philippian jailer, I love that one. I preach it about every third Sunday. You guys go, Philippian jailer's tired. Go on to something else. You preach about that guy all the time. Paul and Silas is in jail. And they pray till an earthquake comes. Only an African-American preacher can preach that passage. I had a friend, a guy I knew one time. He said they got to singing, and God got to tapping his foot. they were singing and God was tapping. And if you know the story, an earthquake happened. And what he was saying was, and all their chains fell off and the doors are open. You remember that? When they're praying, while they're praying in the middle of the night, worshiping God in the midst of their trauma, all of a sudden doors open, chains fall off. Philippian jailer goes, everybody's gone. He's going to kill himself. Paul and Silas, and really good in Greek, they shout, stop! No! None of the people have left. He goes, what in the world do you guys have? I want some of that. What must I do to be saved? And they take him home. And he's the guy that beat him on the back. Do you remember? And he washes their back. They preach the gospel to his family. What happened? That, if you just do time frames, it has to be 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. What happened in that early morning hour in that Philippian guy's house? Anybody remember? He and his family are baptized. That's dramatic. The first day of the New Testament church, dramatic day. Jesus invited 500 people to a prayer meeting. The resurrected Lord appears to 500 people, tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait till you're endued with power from on high. How many showed up? Do you know? In the upper room. Anybody know how many people were there? You're going to get to that number. Hold that number right there. I'm going to ask you in just a minute. That's a big one. Jesus appeared to 500 people, says, go to Jerusalem, wait till you're endued with power from on high. If you read Acts chapter 2, 120 showed up. Jesus, resurrected Lord, told people to go to church, and 120 showed up, 380 stayed away, right? And then they pray, and there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. They can hear it all over town. They come to hear, where is the sound coming from? And there's old Pete, fisherman guy. He jumps up and starts preaching. He starts preaching, and at the end of his preach, 3,000 people say, I'm ready to repent. I believe in Christ. I want to be baptized. Let me tell you one of the more dramatic days of my life. I was in the, what my mom calls the Pacific Ocean, and you guys call it the Pacific Ocean, and you're wrong because my mom's always right. We're going to have to go to maps all over the world and put an S in front of them because my mom says Pacific Ocean, and that's right, okay? I'm standing off the coast of Korea in the Pacific Ocean. And our church there, a church I was associated with, it was about 40,000 people. And every year in the summer, the whole church would take vacation together. It was called Vacation Week. And of course, not everybody can show up. But on that week, 10,000 people, we rented a school. 10,000 people would show up and do revival meetings in the evening. And people would go to the ocean during the day. It was a resort area. And at the end of that week, we would do a baptism. And I'm standing in the Pacific Ocean. There are six pastors. There are three lines. And on that day, there were 1,000 people that made profession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there were three of us in a line, and I was young, anxious, ambitious, ready to go. And I go, just make six lines. There's six of us, make six lines. And they go, we've done this before and you haven't. And when you go upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you dip them into the ocean, buried with him in baptism, rise to walk in new life. That takes somewhere around 10, 12 seconds. There are thousands of them. If you just do that, or hundreds, it takes about 2 minutes and you can't do that no more. And so they said, hold on, unexperienced American guy. We have baptized thousands for a long time. We know how to do this. And one pastor would baptize for a minute, and then he would switch out. And then another pastor would baptize for a minute, then he would switch out. Then another pastor was baptized for a minute, then he would switch out. There were three lines like that went for an hour. with 1,000 people. It gave me new understanding of the book of Acts when it said on one day, 3,000 people. Do you think that might be dramatic? What is the effect of 3,000 people saying, I am turning away from one method of living and I am turning to another way of life? Well, here's the Apostle Paul. We're going to read his baptism. Give you a couple of points on what baptism is, and then we're going to pray. Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. There's some politics that we might not know. The synagogues in Damascus, the synagogues had the list of the heads of households for the Jewish people. What he's doing is from the Jewish leaders is getting the names of the heads of households. He will go to the area, find out the people that have left the Jewish way of life, entered into the Christ way of life. He will find them and he will literally kill them in beating and intimidating the others. Do you remember that story in Acts 8? He killed Stephen. Not this Stephen. This Stephen's still with us, but that one over there. Okay? Watch this. And so if he found any belonging to this new way of life, they called the Christian life the new way of living or the way. Men and women, he would kill men, he would kill women. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round about him. He is riding on a donkey. We find in another place he tells his testimony. And light hits him at noontime and literally knocks him off his high horse. Think that might be metaphorical. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Be careful the way you treat Christians. Jesus takes it personally. He is persecuting Christians. Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Jesus said, I will take vengeance upon you for what you have done to my people. Now you stay with me for 3 seconds. Jesus' way of vengeance is saving the offender. By saving the offender. Huh? You've been persecuting me. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to save you. Oh, you've been trying to kill my people. That was crazy. All you did was send them to heaven. Now, I'm going to make you spend heaven together with them forever. The Apostle Paul is persecuting Christians. Jesus knocks him off his high horse and calls him by name. I know who you are. I know what you've been doing. And Paul goes, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise, enter the city. You will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And if you read Paul's other account, here's what's happening. Paul has attendants. They are with him. They hear a voice from heaven or a loud noise. They don't see what's happening. But what you'll hear what Paul says in another place when he gives his testimony. He goes, they start shaking and they fall to the ground. And in Greek language, what it says is they were shaking like their bones were going to come out of socket. Oh, my goodness. Jesus shows up to the apostle Paul. They, in the weight of the invisible glory of Christ, they fall down and they are almost to just be ripped apart because Christ is there. It's dramatic. He goes, Paul, go to this town. I'm going to send somebody to talk to you. The men traveling stood speechless, hearing a voice, seeing no one, so rose from the ground. His eyes were opened. He saw nothing. He became blind. They led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor what? Drank. He didn't take a drink of water. He didn't take a bite of food, and he could not see for 3 days. And the Lord has a disciple that he gives the address to where Paul is, and sends the man to Paul. And if we'll pick up in verse 17. The guy's name's Ananias. He departed, entered into the house, laid his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you by the road, but when has sent me to you, that you may regain your sight, be filled with his Holy Spirit. See that one? What are the four? Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you see Paul has done three of the four. You might receive the Holy Spirit, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose, and people missed this. You hear about the story of Paul all the time, but he rose up, and what did he do? He was baptized. When he was baptized, there could have only been Ananias, maybe the owner of the house, the apostle Paul, maybe three or four. How many people are around when Paul's baptized? Huh? Was it open and everybody goes, oh, the guy that's going to be the most dramatic Christian in the history of the world, he's being baptized, let's all go. Didn't happen. How many people were there? Could have been more than a handful, could it? How many people believed in Paul? I can tell you instantly, it's in the Bible, none of them. Ananias goes, he's trying to be a trickster. As soon as I go down there, he'll kill me. And God goes, no, he won't. And Ananias goes, yes, he will. Read it. And God goes, I'm God. Shut up. Go talk to him. Yes, sir. That's the way it is. It's like Molly. I got her to marry me. I had to twist her arm. When she squeaked out an I do, I go, that's good enough. Let's go. No, Ananias is resistant because he believes God more than he believes his own feelings and his own thoughts. He goes, I'm at risk here. If you don't come through, I die. He gives it a shot. It's for real. Here's the Apostle Paul, and here's Ananias. You've never heard of him. Probably in heaven he'll have a badge. And he'll go, I'm Ananias. I'm the guy that baptized the Apostle Paul. And you go, what? I never even read that in the O. Our pastor got us ready for heaven because he told us about that story that was in the Bible all the time. Does that make sense? Okay. I want to talk about maybe a different angle. I've talked a lot about baptism. I want to talk about just a little bit of a different angle of baptism. I give you a simple outline, hit to a point that I think is the most dramatic point. Okay? And here's number one. Baptism, I'll give you 3 points about baptism for my note takers. Baptism is an announcement. But what is said in the dark will be heard in the light. Baptism is saying, I am turning from the world and I am turning toward Christ. It's an announcement. It is a public announcement that I am turning toward Christ. Does that make sense? Now that announcement, it is an announcement in 4 different areas. So you go, baptism is an announcement. It's an announcement, A, and it is the most important thing. It is an announcement to God. Baptism is saying, this is between you and me. I'm laying it all down, literally going into the water, and I am coming up to live a new life for you. Baptism is, first of all, between the person being baptized and the Lord. It is an announcement. B, it is an announcement to the person being baptized. It's an announcement to the Lord. Two, or B, it's an announcement to the person being baptized. I am telling me that I am committing my life to God. And you look at me really weird. I have a friend that used to say this: whenever I repent out loud. Whenever I pray to God, he was a funny guy. He said, whenever I pray to God, I pray silently inside. But when I repent out loud, because I know that I want to keep integrity and I won't lie to myself. When I am baptized, I am saying to God, I'm following you, but I'm making a commitment in my heart. God, I'm following you. So baptism is mostly for God and me. It is secondly for other people. So the third point, I am making an announcement to God. I'm making an announcement to me. Third point, I'm making an announcement to people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul goes, there's only three of you here, but I want you to know, with three people here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he never was again the rest of his life. Do you know, on the other side of Paul's baptism, he never had a down moment in his relationship to God? You look at me and you go, you're weird. And I go, I'm just reading you what he said. Third-thirds of the New Testament, and two-thirds of that he wrote while he was in prison. His joy letter, Philippians, the joy letter for all the world. Take joy in everything. He was writing with handcuffs on and nothing to eat other than what somebody else brought him. They did not have cafeterias in Roman prisons. And he is writing in every, you count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, right? And then number, what's number one? It's an announcement to the Lord. Number two, it is an announcement to myself. Number three is an announcement to people. And here's number four. It is an announcement to the kingdom of darkness. Here's an announcement to the devil. I'm walking away from your kind of life. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I am no longer on your team. I'm on God's team. Guys, let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that try to straddle the fence, don't they? Let me stand on the fence. God's on this side. World's on this side. Let me stand on the fence. Let me tell you something. The devil owns the fence. If you're standing on the fence, it's the devil's property, right? But baptism says, I'm saying to everyone everywhere, both visible and invisible, kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness, I am turning away from one way of life and turning toward another way of life. Isn't that good? I thought I'd get some amen. I thought there were some men that right there that would go, amen. I could hear a bass amen. You guys missed the moment, but I'm going to give you another one. We're going to take halftime right now. I'm halfway through my preach. And if you've never been here before, we do lunch right now, and then I come back. No. I just want to say one more thing. It's a long thing. No, it's really not. So I'm going to say baptism is an announcement, and then I got 4 points. I'm just going to give you one today. Baptism is a sign of allegiance. It is an announcement, and then you go, point, there are 4 points under that. And then point two, you're going to go, baptism is an announcement and it is a sign of allegiance. I will be loyal to you the rest of my life, Jesus. I die to myself. I come alive unto you. I will trust you and I will be loyal to you from this day until the day I die. It's an act of allegiance. I've been in countries that were Muslim influenced. They don't care what you believe. They don't care. You say this, you say that. Okay, okay, okay. The minute somebody gets baptized, now they are considered the enemy. It wasn't the believing that changed anything in the mind of the persecutor. It was, you have stepped over a line when you get baptized. It's a sign of allegiance. Give you an illustration, I'll say amen. You come back next week and we'll go a little bit deeper in that. I've been to Gettysburg. Howard loved Gettysburg, didn't he, Betsy? And Howard been two or three times? Five times. And I kind of like Civil War, but I don't like what happened. I like the history of Gettysburg. And Howard and I, we would just sit and talk about Gettysburg. We would talk about Gettysburg like we knew what we were talking about. And Howard was very brilliant, and I could quote him enough that he would think I was brilliant too. But anyway, we talk about Gettysburg sitting in his living room. But there's something that's very interesting, and it'll tie to what I want to say, and then I want to have an invitation. Do you know in Gettysburg, it's the bloodiest day in American history, and ground was shed with our own blood, and North and South are fighting one another. On that day, the 26th North Carolina Regiment, they're coming after a hill. The hill is held by Union troops. They're coming after it. And there are hundreds of them, and they have their banner, their flag. It's called their colors. It's really good scripture. It's a fun one. Jesus says that his banner over you is his love. Do you know that Jesus has planted a flag in the middle of your heart that he calls love? And he goes, that's my banner over you. I have stuck it in the ground of your heart, and I will fight for that banner unto death. That's an interesting one right there. You can find that in the Bible, okay? On that day, 26th North Carolina is coming across the field. The Northern Army is on a hill, and they're looking down at them. There are, let's say, 500, 300 soldiers. They're marching. One of them has a flag. Who are you shooting at? Yeah. 500, 700 guys are coming at me, okay? I'm standing on a hill. My guy says, fire. Who am I shooting at? One guy. On that day, the 26th North Carolina, on the first day, lost 16 armor bearers, color bearers. Because here's what would happen. The guy would get hit, and one of his buddies would throw down his gun, because you can't carry a gun and a flag. He would throw down his gun, and he would grab the flag, and he would march forward, and they would shoot him. And one of his buddies would throw down his gun, grab the flag, and they would shoot him. 14 times on the first day. On the other side, 8 armor bearers were shot. The next day, there's a guy. His name was Harrison Ford something. Jeff Ford. Harrison Jefford. Harrison Jefford was a colonel. Harrison Jefford is fighting on what was called the Whirlpool of Death. It was a wheat field. In 2 days, who controlled it changed 6 times. On the 5th time, Harrison Jefford, a colonel that is managing the 4th Michigan. And he's telling them, you go here, you go there, you go here, you go there. He looked on the field of battle, and the flag, the then American flag, the flag had fallen to the ground. Harrison Jefford, he is the highest ranking individual that died in the Civil War in hand-to-hand combat. Cause bosses sit in the back and let the other guys do the killing or get killed. Not him. On that day, he saw the flag fall. He ran to the field of battle to pick up the flag, got shot in the leg. Then gets bayoneted. Then his men come and they grab him, and they get him off of the field of battle with the bloody flag clutched in his hand. Now listen to me. What in the world would the flag make any difference? I'll tell you. Because allegiance had been paid to the flag. And what they said was, I will be faithful to my country. I will be faithful to my buddies. I'll be faithful to myself. And I'll be faithful to my family, because that flag represents what I'm willing to die on this hill for. There's somebody, 10, 20, 40, or 70, I've baptized people at all those ages, that will go, I give my allegiance to Jesus. I will say to God, to me, to people, and to demons, you are never overcoming me. I lay down my life for his sake. They'll get baptized. When they get baptized, it will be a sign of allegiance to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And he goes, yeah, and you will be buried with him, and then you will rise to new life with him. And there may only be three people that see it, but daggone it, the whole world will be influenced by what happens in a life of somebody that is changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said only one illustration, but I've got 10 more. No, I'm good. Here's what I want to pray. May we be a people that walk according to our allegiance to Christ. May we turn from all things toward him at all cost. The symbol of that is we die with him. We resurrect with him. Anybody who hasn't been baptized, we're going to be down here. You just come and go, Pastor, the Bible's convincing me. I feel the Spirit within me. I need to get baptized. We'll work that out. But you might want, just this morning, to say, I just need to make that public. I want to say it. Somebody else may say, I've been baptized. I had my allegiance to Christ. I've wondered from that. Today, I want to just, in a public way, I just want to renew my allegiance. We're not going to get your email address, call out your name. All we'd like to do is just say, let's put that in the ground in this place right now. And that's between you and God. Is that okay? We're going to pray, and we'll invite you to come. You might just stand together with me, and our worship team's going to come after I pray. Mala and I'll be standing down here if you'd want prayer. Father, we thank you for those who have gathered in this room. We thank you for the power of the gospel that has the ability to change lives. We ask that by the person of the Holy Spirit in this room at this time, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring direction. We pray the healing that's in your presence will be the healing among us. We ask that you would empower. We pray that you would convict, that you would draw. Lord, we do want to make a fresh allegiance alignment toward you right now. Some of us have made the announcement in the public baptism, and now we just want to reverberate it. We give our allegiance to Christ. I pray for those in this room that have needs that only you know, that you would touch them by the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.